Good morning. And welcome, folks. Welcome to Railway Street on another beautiful Sunday morning, an extraordinary run of weather that we've been having, folks. And we know with that good weather, and we're into the caravan season and other things, we've quite a number of folks here taking advantage of that good weather. We also still have 13 of our members in Sutor in Romania. We'll be worshipping in a local church there. Hopefully many of you have been able to keep up with that work via the WhatsApp group. We've also been posting those updates and pictures on Facebook throughout this week. It seems they've got on well, and all indications are that they've been able to do all the work, or the vast majority of the work that they set out to do, and they've also been enjoying the same glorious weather that we have, and we just pray for journeying mercies for them as they make their way home to tomorrow. Folks, this morning we welcome again Peter Todd from Legacurry. Peter's very familiar to us all by now. He's been undertaking the accredited preacher course. Today is his last Sunday with us in this practical placement as part of that course, but it'll not be the last time he'll be with us. I've already invited him back to lead worship in July, and that's the highest compliment I can pay Peter, is that I'm more than happy to have him back in the pulpit in Railway Street, and I know that will be echoed by all of you who have really appreciated his ministry among us over these last number of months. So Peter, delighted to have you with us again today.
Good morning. It's great to be with you here today as we come to worship our God, as we remember the grace and mercy shown to us through Jesus Christ. So listen to these words we see in Romans 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So let us now come together as a church family to praise and worship our God, who saves us freely by his grace through the redemption we find in Christ. So can I encourage you to stand and let us sing, Hear the Call of the Kingdom, and going into Christus Victor. Let us come before our God in prayer. Father, we remember this morning the words of Psalm 130. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Lord, we remember on this Sunday that our hope is found in you alone. We do not find our hope in the things of this world. Our hope is not in ourselves, but our hope is found in Christ Jesus, as by your grace alone we are saved. Father, we praise you for Christ Jesus, as through him we have full redemption. He has redeemed us by his blood from all of our sins. We praise and thank you for your steadfast, your unfailing love, a love so great that you sent your one and only Son to save us, as we cannot save ourselves. You have made it clear in your word that to enter your kingdom, we must come with empty hands, not relying in our own merit, but solely on your grace. We have no righteousness of our own, but through the righteousness of Christ, received by grace, you welcome us into your kingdom. We pray this morning for the people of Lisburn, who come with full hands, trusting in their own goodness or their own works to save them. Lord, we ask you to open their eyes to the truth, Show them that salvation is found only in Christ. We also remember this morning, Lord, that the greatest gift of following you is we receive Jesus. Christ is our reward in this life and in the ages to come. When we are in need, he is our refuge. When we are alone, he is our friend who never leaves. When all else is lost, he remains our greatest treasure. In this we rejoice, as in this we see the depth of your love for us as your people. We praise and thank you for salvation. We praise and thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I invite the kids up to the front, please? That's okay. I think that's everyone. Good morning, boys and girls. Are you doing good? It's been a while since I last saw you all. You're one step closer to the summer holidays. Are you excited? Yeah. Well, guys, this morning we're going to look at something. We're going to look at opposites. I know you guys are all smart. You know what opposites are. They're things that are different from each other, like hot and cold, or happy and sad. But maybe in some of the TV shows and movies you guys watch, there's characters who are opposites from each other. So we're going to put some on the screen, and I want you to shout out who the opposite is, if you know it, okay? So if we get the first one up to the screen, who's that? It's SpongeBob. So SpongeBob, he's really happy. He's super excited. He's joyful. But who's his opposite? Squidward's his opposite. We have Squidward on the screen now. So Squidward, as you can see, he's got a sad face. Squidward is really serious. He's grumpy. He's a complete opposite to SpongeBob. He doesn't want to have much fun. So here's the next one for us. Do any of you guys know who this is? Who's that? It's Horrid Henry. It's like what Henry's name is. He's horrid. He's horrible. He wants to get in trouble. He's really mischievous. But who's his opposite? Do you know?
His brother,
Perfect Peter, which we have on the screen next. So Peter's perfect compared to his younger brother. He's really good. He hates getting into trouble. He loves to follow all the rules. So Henry and Peter are opposites. But here's the last one. Who's that there? You know, you were very quick. Who's that? That's Elsa from the movie Frozen. So Elsa has magic powers, but she wants to hide herself from the world, doesn't she? But who's her opposite? Do you know? Anna is her sister. So Anna, compared to her sister, wants to get out of the house. She wants to break free. She's really excited to get around. She doesn't want to be locked inside, does she? No. So we've seen some characters in some TV shows and movies that are opposites. But in our Bibles, we see characters that are opposites. And in Luke 18, we see two groups that are opposites. We see the little children and the rich ruler, and they're opposites to each other. So at the start of Luke 18, babies and children, they're being brought to Jesus to have him pray for them and bless them. There's a big crowd coming to Jesus, but the disciples push the parents away. They don't want them doing this. But what do you think Jesus says? Well, he says this, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." What do you think Jesus means that we have to become like the babies, like the little child? Any ideas? Any guesses? No? So as we see there, little babies are really reliant on their parents, aren't they? They rely on their parents for everything. They need their parents to help them walk, to feed them, to look after them. They're really needy. And do you see any babies who have full-time jobs, do you? No, you don't see any. Do you see any babies who clean the toilet in the house or wash the car for their parents? No. No, so they can't provide their parents with anything. So babies are really reliant on their parents, and they come empty-handed. Well, Jesus tells us we must be like that to enter his kingdom. We must come to Jesus like the little children and fully rely on him and what he's done on the cross and have faith in him, and that's how we enter his kingdom. But next we meet the next character, this rich ruler.
He comes to Jesus and he's this burning question on his heart. He says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't want to rely on Jesus. He wants to do something about it. So Jesus tells him, well, if you want to do something, you need to follow all my laws and all my commandments perfectly. And what do you think this man says? Do you think you know anyone who's fulfilled all God's laws and rules? No. No one can do that except Jesus. Well, this young man said to Jesus, he says these words already. All these I have kept since I was a boy. This man thought he could rely on what he could do to enter God's kingdom. Well, Jesus looks at him and says this, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, Jesus isn't saying you need to be poor to enter his kingdom. What he is saying to this man is, listen, you think you've followed all my commandments. Well, I know you haven't. You haven't followed the first commandment, which is that you shall have no other gods before me. This man worshipped his money, and he didn't want to let it go. So we see two opposites. We see this man coming to Jesus, relying on what he can do to enter God's kingdom. But like us, he's not good enough. He can't do anything to do that. And we see his complete opposite, the babies, the children. Jesus tells us to come like this, empty-handed, and rely on him through faith to enter his kingdom. So let us pray about that now. Dear Lord, I thank you for the boys and girls that are here today, that they've come to you, Lord, to learn more about your word and to be encouraged, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we have learned today that we need to come to you like the babies, like the little children. We can't offer anything, Father, but you accept us for your grace, Lord. We thank you for your gift of grace shown through us through Christ on the cross. I thank you, Lord, that we've seen this lesson that we're not to come like this rich ruler, relying on what we can do, but we can rely completely in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Boys and girls, do you guys want to go off to kids' church and junior youth? If you can open up your Bibles there in the pews, and we're going to look together at Luke 18, and we'll be reading verses 15 to 30. You can find that on page 1052 in the Pew Bibles. And I encourage you that throughout the sermon, just to keep your Bibles open and follow along with me as we go. So that's page 1052, Luke 18, verses 15 to 30. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men
is possible with God. Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "no one who has left home or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the ages to come, eternal life." Have you ever come across someone that you think is your complete opposite? Maybe you're quiet and thoughtful, while they're loud and outspoken. Maybe you prefer careful structure and routine and time to make decisions, while they rush into things with excitement. In this world, we often come across people who we consider our opposites, don't we? In literature and film, writers use this dynamic of contrasting characters as a storytelling technique called a foil. A foil is a character who contrasts sharply with another to highlight specific traits, values, and choices. By having these characters stand side by side, the audience can see more clearly what defines each one. There are many examples of foils in literature. If we take Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, Jekyll is respectable and rational, while his alter ego is violent and immoral. Or we think of J.K. Rowling's Harry Potter series. Harry is brave and selfless, while his counterpart Draco is arrogant and self-serving. And there's plenty of examples of foils in TV and film. If we go back to the 1980s film, The Karate Kid, Danny LaRusso is humble, he's disciplined, he's the underdog, while his counterpart Johnny Lawrence is aggressive and arrogant and privileged. Or how about the TV show The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, where Will is rebellious, he's spontaneous, while his cousin Carlton is uptight and privileged and a strict rule follower. Just before our passage in Luke 18, Jesus uses this technique in his parable where he contrasts a self-righteous Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee believed that through his law-keeping he would be made righteous. But the tax collector recognized his unrighteousness and his inability to make himself righteous before God. Therefore, he turned to God's grace and mercy. Now, in our passage today, Jesus has finished telling his parable, but now we see a living example of a foil. There's a striking contrast between the little children who come empty-handed to Jesus and the rich ruler who places his faith in his own works. And through our passage today, we're going to look at three different lessons that we learn about entering the kingdom of God. The first lesson that we learn is the faith of a child. At the start of our passage, we see a great deal of commotion around Jesus. We see children, specifically babies, being brought to the Lord Jesus. Look with me at verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. Parents were bringing their children to Jesus for him to bless them, but the disciples weren't happy about this. We're not entirely sure why. Perhaps they didn't care much for children. Maybe they thought Jesus had more important things to be doing, or maybe they were simply worried about the growing crowd around their master. So when they saw the crowds bringing their children to Jesus, we see the disciples rebuke them. But what is Jesus' response? Well, look with me at verses 16 and 17. "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jesus' words and interaction with the little children is a testament of the gentleness and loving nature of our Lord.
Rather than being so fear of the children, he invites them in. Jesus loves the children. They are precious to him. Therefore, as a church family, we should be encouraged to bring the children to Jesus. Whether as grandparents or parents or friends within the church, bring the children to him. Teach them Bible stories. Pray for them continually. And encourage them to place their faith in Christ. Jesus loves the children right now as much as he loved them the day he spoke those words in verses 16 and 17. But we also learn an important truth from Jesus' words as we learn whom the kingdom of God belongs to. Here, Jesus paints a wonderful illustration in verse 17. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus, he points to little children and explains to the crowd that to enter the kingdom, you must become like these children. But what is Jesus saying here? How are we to be like these children? Well, Jesus wants us to have childlike faith. If we consider a small child being raised by a loving family, the child cannot make any tangible contribution to the functioning of the household. They're completely reliant on their parents, aren't they? Yet, they're deeply loved. The child doesn't earn their parents' love. They come with nothing to offer, empty-handed. Yet, they're deeply loved and receive the full blessings of being brought into a loving family. The child also has an implicit faith in their parents. As they grow up and start to get a wee bit older, they still hold on to this faith. Even when they don't understand, they trust their parents will take care of them, and they trust their parents have their best interests at heart. Jesus is calling us to have the same childlike faith. We are to come with full dependence on him as the way into the kingdom. The youngest child can't do anything for themselves. They have utter reliance on their parents. And that is how we are in relation to Christ. We rely completely on his mercy and on his grace for our salvation. Only by placing our faith in Christ and relying on what Christ has done for us on the cross can we enter the kingdom of God. There's nothing we can physically do to enter the kingdom. We cannot provide a contribution. We cannot earn our way in. We solely rely on him for salvation. We are to come to Jesus like the little children, empty-handed, placing our faith completely in him and not in ourselves. Only by coming to God like this can we enter. The second lesson that we learn from our passage is of a fatal mistake. We now come across a rich ruler who provides a stark contrast to little children. The rich ruler approaches Jesus with a burning question on his heart. Look at with me at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Wondering how he could do something to inherit eternal life, this rich young man comes to Jesus, wondering what he must do. But before addressing the question itself, Jesus challenges his words. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Jesus responds by asking the man, why is he calling Jesus good? For no one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus is not denying his own goodness or his own deity. He's forcing the man to question his understanding of goodness and his understanding of God. The rich ruler did not know he was speaking to God in flesh before him. And only God is good. Only God is without sin, without darkness, without fault. No one else can make such a claim. As human beings, we're not inherently good. We are inherently sinful. God's standards of goodness is revealed to us in his law, but due to our fallenness, we cannot meet its requirements. We're unable to obey God's law perfectly. though we can't do anything to inherit eternal life. But if this young man wants to know how he can inherit eternal life and what he can do, he must follow God's law perfectly. So Jesus starts to recite the Ten Commandments to him. Verse 20, you know the commandments, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. If he is seeking salvation on what he must do, he must obey each one of the laws perfectly and completely. Foolishly confident, the young man turns to Jesus and says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. God's law demands perfect obedience. So I wonder how many of us today would like to stand before God and tell him this, that we have kept all of his laws perfectly from our youth. But this young man did so. He believed he had kept each one of God's laws perfectly. He foolishly believed he was righteous in his own right. So what is Jesus' response? Verse 22. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we must embrace poverty to be his follower. He was pointing out to the rich ruler that actually he hasn't completed all of God's laws and commandments. He's forgotten the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus tested this man's other god, his money that he worshipped. Therefore, Jesus told him to give it away. When he heard this, the rich ruler was very sad. He would not give up his wealth. He kept his money, but he lost the kingdom. Seeing the ruler's reaction, Jesus paints an illustration. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Because the people at this time assumed if someone was wealthy, they had God's favor. So if the rich cannot be saved, who can? Jesus is painting a picture to us of how hard it is for the rich and for anyone to enter the kingdom of God on his own ability. A full-grown camel can reach up to 7.5 feet tall and can weigh up to 1,300 pounds. In contrast, an eye of a needle has a diameter between 0.5 to 1 millimeter. The comparison is unfathomable. How can something so massive fit through something so small? It's impossible. And if Jesus was here today at Railway Street, he may have painted a slightly different illustration. There's not many camels in the fields outside Lisburn. He may have used a big bull from Balmoral Show or one of the largest horses and told us to fit it through the eye of a needle. But the point remains the same. It is impossible in our own ability to enter the kingdom of God. Who then can be saved, we asked. Verse 27. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Whether we're rich or we're poor, it's impossible for us all to enter God's kingdom in our own ability. None of us has been able to keep God's law perfectly. Therefore, the wages of our sin is death, and we cannot get into the kingdom. The rich ruler did not come to Jesus like the little children. He came with his hands full, believing there was something he can do himself to save him. He was wrong. But what is impossible for us is possible for God. Those who come to God like the little children, empty-handed, placing their faith in him alone, will be saved. Not because of anything we've brought to the table, but through God's amazing grace and mercy on account of Christ's sacrifice on the cross.
We're saved by amazing grace through faith alone. Just like the children earlier in our passage, we are to come empty-handed and receive abundant mercy and overflowing grace at the foot of the cross. God makes the impossible possible. So let us worship. Let us praise our God in gratitude that we are saved through his grace. And to those who have not placed their faith in Christ, I urge you to do so. Do not make the same mistake as a rich ruler. Whatever is keeping you from following the Lord, whether it's money, whether it's a sin you're unwilling to surrender, or a relationship you won't release, let it go. I urge you to come to Christ. Come empty-handed like the children, and rely only on his grace to save us. The final lesson that we learn in our passage is the reward. After listening to the rich ruler and Jesus' conversation, we see Peter put his foot into it. He said something wrong. Look at the words there in verse 27. Peter says to Jesus, "Well, we have left all we had to follow you." After listening to Jesus' conversation with the rich ruler, Peter grew increasingly concerned with his own salvation. Jesus' illustration about the camel in the eye of the needle had deeply worried him. He did not understand what Jesus meant when he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." The rich ruler would not give up his wealth to follow Jesus. So Peter wants to make it clear to Jesus that he's given up everything. Surely from what Peter has done, he can enter the kingdom. No. Peter still needs to learn that we're saved by grace and not by works. And what we find in the Gospels is that Jesus does not always answer questions directly, especially when they've said the wrong thing. We maybe have expected Peter to be scolded by Jesus, being told to wise up. Peter should have known better by now, surely. But instead, Jesus unfolds a wonderful promise in verse 29 and 30. Let's read it together. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the ages to come, eternal life." The gospel is to come to Jesus with faith and repentance. To repent is to turn away from our sin, to leave it behind us, and have faith in Jesus alone for our salvation, and leave behind us our other means that we thought would save us. We're called to a life of faith and repentance, but how does repentance look? We're called to leave the ways of the world behind us, to leave our sinful ways behind us, and become more and more like Jesus. And this is not something we do just at the start of our Christian journey, but it's something we do throughout our whole lives. For some believers, they're called to make specific sacrifices, just as Jesus describes here. They're called to leave behind people, places, or comforts for the sake of the kingdom. I ask you this morning, is it worth it? Is it worth forsaking the world to follow Jesus? Jesus tells us it is. As no one who has placed their faith in him and repented of their sin will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the ages to come. At what age do you start paying into your retirement fund? Maybe you're financially savvy and start paying into it once you started your first part-time job when you were still in school. Or maybe you've waited until you finish your education and start paying into your pension. Or maybe you waited a wee bit longer than that. Many people agree that paying into your pension is a wise long-term investment. But if I'm being honest, at the age of 24, retirement feels like a lifetime away. And right now it feels like the money could be used in other places better. Well, many people think that following Jesus is a good long-term investment, but not necessarily one for the here and the now. They consider following Jesus at present can be a killjoy, and they question, is it really worth it? But Jesus says the kingdom of God is the best short-term and long-term investment that anybody can make. Unlike the pension, where I will see the benefits of it in years and years to come, I will see the rewards of following Christ right now and in the ages to come. When we choose to follow Christ, we are rewarded now and in the ages to come as we receive him. We are given Christ Jesus. Receiving Christ makes up for anything that we have walked away from for his sake. In Christ, we have so much more than what the world can offer. In our times of need, he is our refuge. He is our strong tower. He is our shelter. When we feel lost and alone, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When we have nothing to our name, he remains our greatest treasure. And when everything else is stripped away, Jesus is the one who will never leave us. Part of the promise that Jesus provides is that those who will follow him will inherit eternal life. This is not because anything we have done or the sacrifices we have made, but because of God's grace. Jesus is our reward in this age and in the ages to come. For those who follow Jesus will live with him forever. And what a life it will be. A life of fast quantity, but a life of fast quality. As it will be a life without pain, a life without sadness and sin. But the best part of it all is that we will live with God. We will be in the presence of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a blessing awaits us all in the kingdom of God. Following Jesus right now is the best short-term and long-term investment. In Luke 18, verses 15 to 30, we see a striking contrast between the little children and the rich young ruler. We are to be like the little children. We are to come to the Lord Jesus empty-handed, and relying on his grace for our salvation. The rich ruler did not come to Christ like the little children. He came believing he could save himself. He was wrong. As we cannot save ourselves, so let us come like the little children through Christ, and not like this young man. And is it all worth it? Yes. Yes, it is. As we have received the greatest gift, as we receive Christ in this age and in the ages to come. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift that is Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to bring anything to the table, that we are saved through Christ and what he has done in the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we are to come like the little children, empty-handed, but receive abundant grace and mercy. Lord, we pray for those who come to you like the rich ruler, believing that there's something that they can do to save themselves. We pray, Lord, that you open their eyes to the truth, that they leave behind, Lord, what they think that will save them, and they come to Christ Jesus like the little children. And Lord, we thank you for the greatest gift that we can ever receive, Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we receive him right now and the ages to come. And we pray this all in your holy and precious name. Amen. Let us say the grace to one another. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.